I don't remember the Great Depression. I was born in 1944, so by that time, the Second World War was going on and the country was starting to come out of the Depression. But I certainly did hear a lot of stories from my grandparents and from my dad and other people who had experienced the Great Depression. It was a trying time in our country. But there was a group of ministers in the Northeast. They were all graduates from Boston College, the Boston School of Theology. And they were gathered to discuss how they should conduct their Thanksgiving services during this time of depression. Things were bad. They were bad as they could get, with no sign of relief at that time. The bread lines were depressingly long. The stock market had plummeted, and the term Great Depression seemed to be an apt description for the mood of the country at that day. Now, these ministers thought that they should only lightly touch on the subject of Thanksgiving. After all, what was there to be thankful for? There was a pastor by the name of L. Stinger. He was the pastor of one of the largest congregations in the city that he served at that time. And he was rattling, encouraging these group of pastors to come together. And he suggested to give mere mention to Thanksgiving. But what happened was just the opposite. The time for this nation to get matters in perspective and thank God for the blessings were always present, no matter what we're going through. And perhaps he supposed that due to the intense hardship of the country, they would maybe think about doing something different. The most intense moment of thankfulness are not found in time of plenty. But when difficult things abound, if you think about the pilgrims, as I was sharing with the young folks, the pilgrims, when they came here, the first 6 months that they were here, they landed in the wintertime, and they had an awful time. There was half of them had died from the cold and from diseases. So what did they have to be thankful for? Their gratitude was not for something, but in something. It was the same sense of gratitude that led Abraham Lincoln to proclaim formally the first established day of Thanksgiving in our country in the midst of a national civil war, when the butcher's list of casualties seemed to have no end and the very nation was struggling for survival. Perhaps in your own life, right now there's intense hardships, maybe with you or even with your family. You might be experiencing your own Great Depression. So why should you be thankful on this day coming up, Thursday, the day of Thanksgiving? I just want to suggest three things that you might want to think about. First, we learn to be thankful, or will we become bitter? Even the mention of the word conjures up a particular look on the face of a bitter person. This is a person who constantly is unsatisfied with their life. It's sad, but there are some people that are just unhappy. Nothing makes them happy. They personally make their life miserable, and in turn they make others around them miserable. But it's also for those who have the misfortune of being around them. The bitter person becomes absorbed, and the question is, oh, why is me? Why is me? And they feel that they've been shortchanged in this thing called life. Dr. Jim Moore, a Methodist pastor in Houston, Texas, he pastors one of the largest churches in Houston, United Methodist Church, with 12,000 members. And many years ago, he wrote a little book that perhaps some of us might have seen or some of us might have even read, and it was simply called You Can Get Bitter or You Can Get Better. And it came from a story of a 26-year-old woman in his congregation whose husband had died in a bizarre accident. He was on his tractor and he brushed up against the hot electric wire and it killed him instantly. Now here she was with three little children, insufficient money, and her hopes of a great Thanksgiving was dashed. And she simply cried out. She says, "I don't know what I'm going to do without him," she sobbed. "But I do know what my choices are." And she underscored a universal truth. When trouble slams us, we do have choices. Ralph Sockman, not Roger Sockman, was part of Emmaus, but this is Ralph Sockman. He was also a United Methodist minister many years ago, and he gave it an express way. He said, "Grief is a sorrow that we carry in our heart. Grievance is a chip that we carry on our shoulders." All of us face trouble. One time in our life, maybe even now, none of us are immune. And as I stand here before you this morning with a pastor that has also experienced trials and tribulations in my life, maybe some of you didn't experience the crash in 1986, 87, 88. We were thinking about retiring in those years when we were serving, and when the stock market crashed, our visions of retirement had to be put on hold. So all of us have those challenges. We lost 50% of whatever resources that we have, but God's been blessing us, and slowly, I like to call on what it says in the book of Joel, that God will restore what the locust ate away. So even though we have trials and tribulations, we can have the hope of something much better to come. So we kept on keeping on, and here we are many years later, blessed to have a wonderful church to serve and to be a part of, and we're grateful for that. And as you can tell, we haven't missed any meals, so that's a good thing. At one time or another, trouble is going to come to all of us. And it places its hand on our shoulder sometimes, and it speaks our name and says to us, "Come and walk with me a while." Think about the 10 leopards that Jesus healed. 9 of them never returned to give thanks to Jesus for what they did. And I suspect that they had become so embittered that all they had of the attitude of thankfulness was squeezed out of them. But one did come back and thank the Lord. And I think the only antidote for that embittered mind is a thankful heart. So when we do this and we become witness of others, that they can also take heart rather than to become sour disciples. So I suggest that we don't become self-absorbed with the issues of why me, why me? For a reason that it might offer some comfort, but it does no good in the end. Do we ever ask the question when some joy comes into our life? Not really. We must learn to become thankful, or we surely will become bitter. The second thing I just want to share with you is what we learn when we learn to be thankful, or when we will become discouraged. In an inescapable tenet of Christianity, hardship will come. Nobody's immune. That's what I like when the scripture says that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord thy God and called according to his will and purpose, not ours. So as we look back in our life, even after some trials and tribulations, we know that some things good come. Life goes, ebbs, and flows. But there's another inescapable tenet of our faith, that we are not to become discouraged. The Bible is an encouraging book. We have a biblical mandate to encourage one another in the faith. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Another time he said, "Fear not, and lo, I am with you always." The Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." So as we reflect upon some of the events in your life, this Thanksgiving, I challenge you to ask yourself this question. If it had not been for God, if it had not been for God, that's the question I would like us to focus on for the next 3 days leading up to Thanksgiving. Where would you be right now if it was not for God? where would you be? Would you be isolated? Would you be mentally broken, financially ruined, physically destroyed? God has not let you down. So be of good cheer. And as you sit down with family this Thanksgiving and look around, ask yourself, where would I be without her? Where would I be without him? And then consider where you would be if it was not for God. The Apostle Paul said this, in everything give thanks. It's not the test of faith to give thanks when the sun is shining. It's not the test of character when everything you touch turns to gold. It's not the test of our mettle when we have won the election. The test comes when we have been knocked down. So we must learn to give thanks to God with whom we plan to spend eternity with. That's why I always say that in this life, Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world. I think the reason that we have so many trials and tribulations, and they don't stop until we enter into the kingdom, he wants well-trained saints in heaven to return with him. The Bible says that we are going to return with the King of Kings to help him set up his kingdom on earth. He's got a job for us. That's why you're being trained in whatever area of your life that you're being trained in. It's for the purpose of serving God and his kingdom. So we must learn to give thanks to God in whom we will spend eternity with. That's the promise that we will have eternal life. That's the blessed hope that we have in Christ. Over and over and over again, Scripture makes it clear that God delights in a grateful heart. Therefore, may our prayers in these times of trial be, oh God, who has given me so much, I pray that you grant me one more grateful heart. We must learn to become grateful so that we do not become discouraged. And the other thing, and I'll close with this, is we need to learn to become thankful or we shall surely grow arrogant and self-satisfied. Mankind is certain that whatever he has achieved on his own doing. But the truth teaches us none of us are independent. And we give thanks, we reach beyond ourselves. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart starred in that movie. And it was in a setting of time frame of the Civil War. And Stewart is the father of this very large family. And each mealtime, as they gather around the table, he gives the exact same blessing. Oh, Lord, we planted the seed. Then harvest the crop. If it had not put the food on this table, it would be sitting there. But, Lord, we give you thanks anyway. You see, the problem with that was they were praying with a thankless heart. And we end up giving credit where credit is not due. When we give ourselves the self-congratulations, then we are inevitably setting ourselves up for disaster. Forgetting the law of nature that says what goes up can also come down. How quickly trouble can come. A telephone call. Our life gets turned upside down. A national crisis, and God forbid another market crash. Retirements are gone. Jobs are lost. How quickly our lives can change. There's many things that confound me in life, maybe you also, but the one anchor of my soul has always been God is good. Martin Riker is a minister of a little town in Edinburgh, Germany, some 350 years ago. He was the son of a poor coppersmith, but somehow he managed to work his way through and get an education. Finally, in the year of 1617, he was offered the post of archdeacon in his hometown parish. A year later, what has come to be known as the 30 years of war broke out in Europe. His town was caught right in the middle. And in 1637, a massive plague swept across the continent and hit Edinburgh. people died at the rate of 50 or so a day. And the man was called upon to bury most of them. He was a pastor. And in his congregation in that little area, over 8,000 people died, including his own wife. His labors finally came to an end about 11 years later, just 1 year after the conclusion of the war. His ministry spanned 32 years, all but the first and the last overwhelmed by the great conflict that engulfed his town. Tough circumstances to be thankful for, wouldn't you agree? But he managed to write these words. Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom the world rejoices. You know, you heard me say many times, this book, as we call our hymnal, and it don't have to be the United Methodist hymnal, it can be any hymnal, because most of the songs in this hymnal is somebody's personal testimony of what God did for them. That's why we find these hymns so encouraging. Martin Reichert, in 1836, he penned this song. I'm going to share it with you. It's 102 in the hymnal if you want to follow along. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us in our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may the bountifulness God through all of our life be near us with every joyful heart, and bless peace to cheer us and keep us still in grace and guide us when we're perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and in the next. And then he closes in verse 3 by saying, all praise and thanks to God the Father may now be given the Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, and now shall ever be, evermore. It is the same with that little hymn that we sing, It Is Well With My Soul. Something similar. The fellow that wrote that song was a real estate developer in Chicago, and he had planned a trip to Europe with him and his family, and fire took place in Chicago. After his family already had left, he planned to be with them. And on their way over, the ship that they were on sank, and his family was lost. But he didn't know that at the time, so he finally then decided to make that trip. And he knew then where that ship went down, and when it passed over, that's when he penned that song, It Is Well With My Soul. It takes a magnificent spirit to come through such hardships and express gratitude. And I think here's the great lesson of thanksgiving. Surrounded by tremendous adversity, thanksgiving will deliver you, deliver me with heart and hand and voices.